Well, let's look at the Word today, because I want to see about God speaking to us today about, again, this new season. And I want to talk about something that I kind of started last week, but I'm going to have a different way of going today. So I'm going to start in Lamentations 3, and then we'll kind of move through a few scriptures here today. But let me just pray for our time. Lord, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you, God, for your Word, that your Word is alive. It's not just dead words on a page, but Lord God, they are alive and they give life. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us today. By your Spirit, teach us what you desire us to hear, that you'd open our ears to receive the Word, to receive it into our hearts. And God, let it bring life. Let it bring life, Lord. And we ask that, God, that you would use me as your vessel to bring forth your Word. We thank you, God, that you are here today, alive, active, and doing an awesome work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at Lamentations 3. Just a couple verses here. It says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, those who seek him. Are you a seeker today? Are you one who seeks the Lord? Now, I know you say, well, aren't seekers just those who are seeking to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, I say, no, your seeking is not done. Just when you are seeking to know if Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the true Son of God. Yes, when we know that in our heart of hearts, it's time to rejoice, to know in our hearts that we do understand and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. But you as a Christian, you as those who know Jesus, also are called to be seekers. You're continually called to be seekers because there's more to know of him. If you met somebody, would you say that you know everything about that person? If you invited them into your home, would you say that you know everything about that person? You spend a little time with that person. Would you say that you know everything about that person? No, of course not. Of course, it takes time. Sometimes if you look at your spouse, you might even say it takes a lifetime together to even know about that person. I mean, I don't know about you, but aren't there things that you're discovering even today about the one who you spend an enormous amount of time with, the one that you might be married to, the one that even your best friends, you're still learning things today that you didn't know the day before because you're in a relationship and you're in that time of saying, I'm still wanting to get to know you. I want you to know me better. I want to know you better, right? So even our relationship with God. Now in the Christian walk, it's not static. We go from seasons to seasons. You know, we experience different seasons in the Christian walk. And it's important that we have a journey mentality, that we journey from one season to another. We don't just stay in one place all of our lives. That's important to know. Sometimes people don't realize this, and it kind of hinders them in their walk. There's, in our seasons of change, there's transition period. And sometimes in their transition period, there's times of waiting. Okay, we don't always like that, but there is times of waiting. Yet the waiting that the Bible calls us is not as defined by the world. The world says when you wait that you do so passively, that you just kind of sit around on the couch until the time of the coming of whatever it is. Maybe the time when your show is on TV, maybe the time when you have to go out to dinner, or the time that you're going to meet up with somebody, and there's some time to burn there, and you just kind of just bide your time. Maybe you're waiting in line, and you just need something to do so you're not bored as you wait for whatever it is you're waiting for. So we don't need to just distract ourselves and bide our time. Right? That's not really biblical waiting. And the Bible calls us to a different kind of waiting, not that understanding of waiting. There's things that we need to know. And we need to know that waiting, as the Bible calls us to wait, is not passive. It's not a doing nothing. It's not just sitting around, just waiting for the time, watching the clock. No, instead, it's actually active. It's active with expectancy. the word for waiting actually has the connotation of lying in wait. Lying in wait, almost like an ambush idea. Actually, that word is used in that way. It's lying in wait, and meaning that you're really attentive. You're really attentive, you're looking, and you're expecting this appointed time. You have expectation. There is a certain readiness about you, about us, when we wait on the Lord, when we wait for God, when we wait for a new season, when we wait for a promise to come, when we wait for something that the Lord desires to put in our hands, when we wait for a new season. So that readiness is very important. We need to know about this because there are those in the Bible we read that do take hold of the promises of God and they wait. And sometimes they wait a long time, but they wait on God, and God delivers his promises. But there are also those in the Bible that we see that don't take hold of the promises of God, and they do things that get out of the will of God, and they do things that are contrary to what the Lord called them to do. I mean, if we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, do we know the parable of the 10 virgins? Well, just quickly, in brief, we have the 5 wise and the 5 unwise. And they're waiting, right? They're waiting. They have their oil lamps, and 5 take oil, a vat of oil with them, and the 5 unwise do not. And then they don't know at the time of the bridegroom's coming, okay? We know that. We understand that to be Jesus. Jesus is coming for the church, and it's like the virgins represent even the church, the ecclesia, and it's Jesus is coming back for his church. And there's a waiting, but yet Jesus is pretty clear in the parable that there are those who wait well and those who don't wait well. Those who had the oil, they expected that, anticipated it could be a longer wait, but they weren't going to be without oil. They were going to keep their lamp full, and they were going to keep plenty of oil on hand. They were prepared. They were prepared to keep the lamp burning. They all fell asleep, and they were awakened at midnight, in the middle of the night, at an unknown time, but they were ready because the oil was kept burning. The lamp was kept burning. They had plenty of oil. They were prepared with expectation. Now, we know oil oftentimes in the Bible is depicted as Holy Spirit. And we know that through life as a Christian, you've got to keep oil in your lamp. You've got to keep the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're not just waiting and biding our time until the coming of Jesus and just living our life any old way, however we want, but we're expectant. We should be expectant. And we should keep our lamp burning, and we should keep the oil filled in the vat so that we have the Holy Spirit and the fullness thereof to experience life, not apart from God, to experience life with God, with Holy Spirit, that we're filled people, expectant of the bridegroom coming to receive us and take us into the great feast, the great banquet. So when we're called to wait, we wait not just passively, but we wait actively. In our spiritual walk, we do so actively. You know, what we do in the waiting room of life is important, because sometimes we can feel like we're wasting a whole lot of time in the waiting room. But it's important what we do. When we're awaiting the arrival of a promise or a long expected moment to come, maybe it's a new season in our lives that we're expectant and we're believing and even hoping for. You know, when we move from one season to another, we can get excited about the moment of arrival of a new season, but oftentimes we're not very excited about the waiting for the new season. That's where it gets a little more difficult. Yet it's here that most of the work is done. Most of the preparation happens. The readiness for the new season takes place. When we look at the life of King David, and there's so many people in the Bible who had to wait. There's so many. I'm just going to talk about King David this morning. We know that King David had to wait. You know, as a very young man, the Lord saw him. He saw his heart. They saw how pure and undefiled his heart was, and how much he loved God, and he wanted to please God and live for God. And God chose him. God chose him to be the next king of Israel. And as a very young man, David was appointed king. It surprised everyone, because who was really David? I mean, he was just a little shepherd boy, and he was least among his brothers, and he was like the eighth in line. Everybody thought, well, it would be the oldest. Well, if not him, then the next. But David, no, it was the last of the last, and nobody expected. Even the father said, well, he's just out in the fields working amongst the sheep. We didn't think he would pick him, so we didn't invite him. But God says, no, that's who I want. That's who I want. His heart is right before me. So it surprised everyone when the prophet Samuel called him out and anointed him as king before the family, before the whole family. We see this in 1 Samuel 16. We just read a few verses of this story. It says, so he, Samuel, prophet Samuel, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending sheep. Well, Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. That was a new season right there. For David, and for Israel, really, because now a new king had been appointed, a new king had been anointed for the purpose to take over and change even the direction of Israel, change the direction of what was to come. And here we have David, a young man, anointed king, a new season. But you know what? He didn't go straight from the fields to the palace. In fact, it would be 13 years before he would ascend to the full throne of Israel. There's a bit of time there. There's a bit of time. But these were not wasted years. But they were also not necessarily easy years. I don't know about you, but it isn't easy to be a king. And there is preparation for that job, that position, especially if you're going to be a good king. You know, it's not your normal on-the-job training. Now, thinking about this new season of David, you know, it's an awesome story. It's a Cinderella story that God chose someone to rule according to his heart. It's a story that was being written beautifully. And we see it happening, probably unfolding in the way that we would expect a Cinderella story to unfold, because in the next scene, we see young David slaying a great giant because the anointing of God was on him. The Lord was with him to do great feats, to accomplish great things. And we see in the next scene, here's David killing the giant against their arch enemy, the Philistines. Well, that certainly wins him notice of many, many people, including the king of the time, King Saul. Surely God was with David. And surely he would ascend to be the next king. The next thing we see is King Saul invites him into his courts. So he does get invited into the courts, into the palace. Oh, that makes sense. Well, that should happen. That should be the next scene, right? Because now he's getting invited in. And at first, he's a harp player with his skill on the harp, brings comfort to the king. But then we see him rise up in the military. He becomes even a commander over 1,000. That Saul sends him out to fight battles and to win battles. And yes, he wins battles. The favor of God is on him. And he gets even this applaud by people when he comes home from victories that says, David has killed his 10,000, Saul his thousands. He becomes famous in the land. People begin to know him. Of course, this is what we would expect. This is how the story should be written. He's rising up. He's rising up to a height. He's being raised up to great things. The story makes sense. But then what happens? Why is it that in the next scene, we see David running for his life? That the king wants to kill him. He's jealous. He hates him. He's not giving up his throne. No matter what God says. And so we see David running from his life, living from town to town, having to leave his family and his life behind, going outside of Israel, having to go into the wilderness, having to go into the desert places just to survive. Just to survive, keeping out of the reach of an evil king who wanted to kill him, who sought him out. And it wasn't his fault. He was just doing what God said to do. He was being obedient to God. It wasn't his fault. He was innocent. How can an awesome ascension story, a Cinderella story of rising up, coming into the palace, being the next thing would be to become the king, and now it has this ugly turn? You know, David could have, in all this process, when he was being pursued by Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him, there's a couple times when he could have turned the tide right then and there. He could have killed King Saul. God left him exposed because King Saul, without wisdom, was in several times without protection in the wilderness, chasing after David, and David could have taken him out. He could have ended his suffering because he did suffer. It was hard to live in dry desert places running for your life, even having to act half insane in certain situations just to get out of a bad situation, to try to just alleviate, just to this moment, survive this moment to get to the next. He had to go through a whole lot. He could have taken King Saul's life, but he didn't. He didn't. He chose to keep his integrity, to honor the king that the Lord had appointed. Though the Lord was moving the kingdom out of Saul's hands into his, he was keeping his integrity, trusting that God would take care of him, and God in his timing would move Saul on out of the king, the position. He trusted God, even though he could have taken it in his own hands. He could have. It could have been done right then and right there, and it could have alleviated his suffering. So this elongated his season of suffering when he chose to keep his integrity. Do you ever think of the story of David and wonder why it was so hard? Why it was so difficult? Why did David have to suffer? Do you ever question God about your own season? Do you ever think about why in your own life that you've had to suffer at times, and why it's difficult, and why is it so hard, and why is this season prolonged, and why is this season just not getting better, but it seems to be getting worse? It's taking a bad turn. I don't understand this bad turn that it's taking. You ever looked at your own season and wondered why? You know you're in transition into a new season. You know that's coming, but you don't see yet. The moment has not arrived. It seems like you're in waiting, but even in the waiting, there's difficulties and there's hardships. What do you do? What do you do in those seasons? What did David do? Well, David, the psalm writer, does tell us a lot, and we can read the psalms, and we can see the depth of what David went through and some of the anguish. Yes, he lets out the anguish. And he does say, Lord, I'm trusting you to take care of my enemies, because I have them, and they're not nice. He says this in Psalms 27. We can read Psalm 27, 13 and 14. He says, David says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Famous words. But then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Oh, this is an active waiting. David is actively waiting. He totally believes that, yes, he's anointed king, that God has not taken that away. That kingship will come. He will ascend to the throne. And in the meantime, yes, he has to suffer. He has to trust in God, and he chooses not to lose his integrity. You know, really getting mad at God doesn't really help. I mean, yes, we can get mad at God, and it's okay. God can handle that. But I think there's a point in time when we have to say, is this really helping? You know, David does get angry and upset, but he comes back to this place of trusting God, abiding in the Lord. He comes back to this place. You know, we can go through our emotional ups and downs, And sometimes that's okay, but it's where we end up in the, it's where we're going, really. It's the direction we're going in life is important. Because we can have emotions, but as long as we're going towards God, you know, because we can gripe and complain, that doesn't really do us a whole lot of good. You know, we may get upset, and those emotions aren't to be ignored. But how we resolve ourselves and how we resolve our situation in the waiting room is very important. And a lot of times it's what's growing on the inside. What's growing on the inside of us? That's probably one of the most important things that can happen in the waiting room. What's growing on? Is it anxiety? Is it fear? Is it grumbling and complaining? Is it anger? Or do we come to a place of abiding in the Lord? You know, sometimes we have to ask the question, am I growing in the waiting room? Or is something kind of negative growing in me? Am I growing in surrender? Am I growing closer to God? Am I finding a greater yieldedness in God that was deep, that's been deeper in my life than ever before? I'm growing in my yieldedness to the Lord, my trust in God. You know, what happens when we learn to persevere? What happens when we learn to persevere and hold fast in times of temptation, in times of desperation, where sometimes the trial in our life is getting worse, not better? What happens when we learn to persevere? Well, let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, 3 and 4 does tell us something about what happens. Paul is speaking. He says this, and he's talking to people who know Christ, who've come to know Christ and put their trust in him. And he says this, in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. Perseverance has a place in our life. Not so necessarily that we can say we did it, we made it, but it's what's happening in us that's so crucial and so important, because what that perseverance and that difficulty and that time of waiting, and where sometimes it seems like things take the wrong turn and we wonder why, and sometimes it seems like the trial is not getting better but worse, sometimes we wonder, Lord, what is going on? And yet the Lord says, persevere. And as you persevere and you hold fast to me, as you hold fast to God, that you are growing on the inside. There's a character that you did not have before, or not to the level. There's a godliness that's growing on the inside of you. There's an ability to trust in God. There's a peacefulness that can come from the Lord that you didn't have before. There's something that God is doing in you. So part of the word that we learn from David is don't give up. Sometimes we have to learn to go through the storm, not just try to avoid the storm. Sometimes we learn to go through the storm. Sometimes we have to learn how to speak to the mountain and have the faith to see the mountain move and not to be overcome by the mountain. We learn also to stand in the Lord, to stand strong in the Lord when you feel like giving up. You feel like letting go. You feel like, is this really all necessary? Why in the world am I going through this? But we can learn to stand in the Lord in the midst of trials. Where it really is the idea that giving up is not an option. Giving up is not an option. It's not option A, option B. Giving up is not an option. In the face of temptation, we can do different things. You know, the last time in the face of temptation, we gave up. Well, sometimes it feels like maybe I should just do it again and just give up once again and just kind of give in. But Lord says, no. No, don't do that. You know, sometimes it seems easier to give in, or that's in the short term, but it's not going to help you get through that trial. It's not going to help you get through that difficulty to just turn to old things, old habits, old ways. God's calling you to do it a new way. The Messiah Christian Church could have folded tent and given up. right? Years passed. Well, yeah, you say years. Now, when people came together and they prayed and they felt like, no, we're not to close the doors. I mean, there was other churches that did, because COVID really did a number on churches, and there was other churches that folded tent and said, you know, I think we're done. We need to close. But there are those who gathered together in prayer and they said, no, that's not what God wants. So we're going to believe by faith that God has a new season for Messiah Christian Church, and it's going to grow. It's going to grow once again. And it's going to be fruitful. It's going to be blessed and bountiful. There's a new season. This new season is coming. And that was a belief and a faith and a holding on. So in the midst of all this, with temptation comes and a temptation to give up, there's a point to hold fast to the Lord and to rebuke old thinkings and old ways of thinking. You know, we can always question, you know, where is God? We can always do that. But it's really God that we look to, because it's God who has the way. It's God who has the strength. It's God who has the steps for us to take. And we can question that. We can say, you know, where are you, God, in this season? Why are you not helping me? Do you care? Do you want me to experience pain? Because it is painful, Lord, to wait on you. We have to have courage not to let go. There's a working of perseverance that is developing something in us. So we are to become active to seek and not let go. Last week I said there were things that you need to let go of, and there are things that you need to let go of. And in order to get to that next season, you're sometimes holding on to things of past, of old things, of old ways, of old thinking. Actually, it's hindering you from moving into your new season, because it's been time to let those things go. But one thing that you're not to let go of is God. Don't let go of God. When you're facing difficulty and you're facing hardships, don't let go of God, because He is your anchor. He is the one who's going to hold you and bring you through. Some Christians do, because the wait becomes too long, it becomes too difficult, and circumstances become hard, and they don't have the strength, and sometimes we don't feel like we do. We don't have the strength. Sometimes we feel like the Lord, you just chose the wrong person. Somebody else can carry that. I can't carry. Somebody else can carry this. I can't carry this. You know, we begin to have more reasons to quit than we do to keep going. But isn't that why we should never let go of God? Because our strength was never enough anyway. So if you thought you had strength at one time, then you realize you really face a difficult time, then you realize, okay, my strength wasn't strong enough. And God was never really impressed with our ability. But what He needs is our surrender. What He needs is to walk with Him, that we trust Him, that will allow Him to lead us through. You know, it's interesting, but David's situation got to a point where it just seemed like it was not getting better, it was just getting worse. Would that time ever come? Years and years and years have passed by, and there he is just surviving in the desert with his men, the men who had joined him, which was the desperate men of Israel, the vagabonds, so to speak. They went out and they went and hid with David, and they fought with him, and they supported him. that's perfect time for elevator music, right? Can't hide it, but let's look at that. His time, when would his time come? You know, when we look at his story, and I'm just gonna to abbreviate this with, because I could read the whole chapter, but 1 Samuel 30, go back and read it, but there was a place called Ziklag, and I don't know if you know about Ziklag. But it's where David's story went from bad to worse. It was terrible. I mean, here he's running for his life, trying to survive with his men, and they go out and they're trying to fight and stay alive, and they're in survival mode. And so while they're out fighting, they leave behind their encampment, which was Ziklag, out in the desert places, out in the wilderness where they were. And while they were gone, the Amalekites come and they just take a raiding party throughout the desert place. And of course, part of that was Ziklag. And they just say, we're taking everything in sight. So they just come into the encampment. They take over. They take everything, everything. All their sons, all the wives, all the everything that they had. And what was left, they burned it. They burned it to the ground. And so when David returns with his men, there they see just a burnt out encampment. And everything's gone. They had lost everything. Anything that they had, they had lost. It went from bad to worse. What would you do? What would you do in that time, in that moment? What would you do? What it said, and maybe I'll just read this because I want to at least capture this. I'm just going to read it myself. It's just from verse 4. It said, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. That's what they did. They wept until they had no more power to weep. That is from bad to worse, isn't it? When you don't even have the ability in you to weep anymore because you've lost everything. Now David was greatly distressed for the people. It says, for the people spoke of stoning him. Yeah, it's getting worse. They're going to kill him. His own people. Because he was the leader. And he was leading them to and fro in every which way. They spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters that they had lost. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, and you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David didn't just sit in the dust in despair. He didn't do that. He strengthened himself in the Lord. After weeping when you couldn't weep anymore, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He inquired of God, and God said, go after them, go and get everything that was taken from you. And they did. And they did overtake the Amalekites, and they did take everything back. They defeated the Amalekites, and they took everything back. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, and even the herds and the sheep and everything else. And then some, because the Amalekites were raiding and taking everything in sight, so they ended up taking everything the Amalekites had taken as well. So they actually increased what they had before. God's favor was upon David. God had not forgotten him. God has not forgotten you. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Do you know what was also happening in that moment in time of Ziklag? Well, King Saul was out fighting against the Philistines. And on this time, in this battle, in this day, he was killed. At the same time Ziklag was happening, King Saul was being fully and forever removed from kingship. So, you know, sometimes we don't understand when we see the worst of the worst and we think it's just going to only, can never get better. We don't realize that now the resolution and the breakthrough is happening. And sometimes that's when the breakthrough happens, when things seem at their worst. But you strengthen yourself in the Lord. God will take care of King Saul as he does. And it's at that point that the throne is open for King David to ascend to. But isn't it amazing? The wait and the time and the perseverance that was so necessary. So if you feel like sometimes you feel helpless and upset, and sometimes you may even feel God is quite unreasonable in the way he does things, can I say this is a wonderful place of growth for you and for me? It's a wonderful place of growth. Because sometimes those are the places where we really grow the most. When we're stretched, it is very difficult because we grow through challenges. We don't grow because things are easy. We want easy, we like easy, but we don't grow very much when it's all easy. It doesn't grow our character very much. It seems like sometimes our character is grown through struggles and difficulties. Well, God has a new season for us, and for us it's in different times and different places. But we're not ready to fulfill that new season without that growth that God's doing in us. It's the waiting room, and yet it's what's God doing in us that's so important. So if I remind you this morning that in the waiting, keep your lamp burning. Keep your oil full. Stay close to God and learn intimacy with Him. Learn a closer walk with Him, a greater yieldedness. And let your fire burn bright. Let it burn pure. Because there's more that's happening in the waiting room than you might expect. So I hope you hear that this morning. And that you encourage yourself in the Lord and feel encouraged. God has not forgotten you. And He has so much more for you. And it may be all good right now, but the next turn in life may not be as good. Or maybe it's a time where the Lord is working and has been working in your life for many years, and there's a fulfillment that's going to come, and it's going to happen. It's so very close. Now all the more, press in. Press into the Lord. Press into God. Walk with Him all the closer, all the more, because He's fulfilling something in your life and doing something, bringing that promise about.